Ed. Is what? Okay, that's a good indicator. We really need to pray for Brother Jerry. We miss him this morning, don't we? So we will, Brother Smith is going to be back, I think, tomorrow. He went to New York for the Haitian meeting. Who was it? It was Brother Al. Brother Al said he was watching some of the videos of it, and he said he was looking for Brother Smith, but he couldn't see him up there on the video. But I hear they've been having a good meeting, so I appreciate Brother Smith working with our Haitian brothers. And let's see, what else is new? So he'll be back tomorrow. Anybody else know of anything that's new? Didn't y'all appreciate Sister Fisher's testimony, the way she worked in the service Wednesday? You know, I think that's wonderful that when we all get in and we do our part, we've been having some good services, haven't we? And I appreciate them. We've had good teaching, good moves of the Spirit, good testimonies, good songs. I appreciate that so much. I think this morning I'm going to shoot from the hip. Y'all are going to have to help. I want to talk a little bit right before church. My wife and I, we were just talking just for a minute or two on prayer. You know, prayer is it's a big subject, and I wanted to start maybe with some of the mechanics of prayer. And by that, I mean this, you know, does it matter to you what position physically that you get in to pray? I'll give you some examples. Solomon, after the temple was built, okay, and they put a scaffolding up there, and all the priesthood and the Levites and all of Israel was gathered to dedicate the temple that Solomon had built. And he stood up on the scaffolding, and he raised his hands toward heaven, and he prayed to God, standing up with his hands raised to heaven. Have you ever prayed just walking around? There's been some of my family, I don't know why it is, we've got to have a big kitchen. My family, when we congregate, we gather in the kitchen, you know, we'll cook there, we'll eat there, and we'll sit around a table and we'll talk. And then all my family, they have a habit. Maybe they picked it up from me. When they walk, most of them, they pace back and forth when they walk. You can always tell when they got something on their mind because they're always going back and forth like this, you know. Have you ever tried to pray doing that? I have. And, you know, you can actually touch God by walking around, even with your eyes open. It's harder for me to pray with my eyes open because there's too many visual distractions, but it can be done. How many here, let's just see a show of hands, have ever stood up praying and felt like that they were really able to touch God? Probably most of us here. Okay, so that's one way the mechanics of prayer works. You can stand up with your eyes open, with your hands raised, closed. Another way. Okay, here's another way, the mechanics, you know, a way to pray. Daniel, after those, of course, Daniel was in the court of the king, and some of the men who were jealous of Daniel got the king to come out with a proclamation that you could only ask a petition of the king. And anyone who asked a petition or a prayer, a petition is like a prayer, of anyone other than the king were to be thrown into the den of lions. Y'all remember that story. And when Daniel heard this, I think this is in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. I'm not sure. You could look it up real quick. It says, he went into his room and he kneeled down. And he opened the window toward Jerusalem and he prayed 3 times a day, as was his custom. Apparently, it was Daniel's custom to pray kneeling down 3 times a day, facing toward Jerusalem. And I thought, to me, that seems to be probably the most common way that we pray, is we kneel down. You know, on Wednesdays, we come in and we kneel down. And one thing, it helps us get settled down. I know you can pray and you can walk around. You can pray when you're standing up. You can pray with your eyes open. But it seems like kneeling in a prostrate position it's an act of humbling oneself, I think. It's almost like, you know, like you would bow before a king or a queen or a high ruler. It's a way of humbling ourselves, and I think it helps get us in a proper attitude of prayer. It helps us. There's many things a person can do to prepare themselves to go to prayer. And I have touched God. How many have been able to touch God by kneeling down? Raise your hand. Everybody here. So that works too. So we found out you can stand and walk around with your hands up and your eyes open. You can touch God. You can kneel down. You can fold your hands, you know, with your eyes closed, and you can touch God. And there's other instances where people in the Old Testament have prostrated themselves before God. They have actually laid down on the floor, face down, you know, with their hands up, you know, just, you know, like they were shot. They were just down there like that. And they've been able to touch God. And I've tried that. I've tried every way, different ways to touch God. And I've found this. It has to do with how we go to God in prayer and how we prepare ourselves. It doesn't matter if you're laying on your face, if you're kneeling, or if you're standing on a scaffolding with your hands in the air. If you come before God in the right attitude, God is going to hear you. So that's what I know about the mechanics of prayer. The mechanics of it is probably not as important as our attitude. And I like this. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I found this. Jesus even said that we're not to give long prayers and make big shows like the righteousness. You know, they would stand before the congregation with their hands up in the air, just like Solomon did. But their prayers would fall flat. Their prayers weren't answered. Why? Because they weren't coming before God with an attitude of humbling. I found this out about God. And Brother Smith has been working on this in regards of iniquity. In the Bible, when it talks about church people who are alive, you can either be a righteous person, and going over some of these acronyms, they all mean the same thing. I'm talking about an overcomer. Somebody who puts God first in their life, and they don't have everything right in their life yet, but everything that God has showed them. You know, I got saved 44 years ago. And when I first got saved, I knew very, very little about God. That's probably many of you. You know, when you first get saved, all you know about God is that he is. And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But over the years, we learn something about God. You know, we learn as we hear the word of God and God deals with us. We learn what God expects us. But you know what? I found this out about God, that 43 years ago when I first got saved, there was still a lot of stuff in my life that was wrong. I didn't see it. Maybe other people had. And I know God saw it. But I was doing the best. I was doing all that God showed me to do. And when you do that, that doesn't mean you're a perfect overcomer. That simply means that you are living up to the expectations that God has for your life. You know, so as you grow, As you grow in God, as you start to mature in God, as you learn more about Him, as you have more experiences in God, God's expectations for you are going to increase, just like a little baby that's born. We don't, you know, Brother Phil and Sister Chelsea, that beautiful little baby, Sister Bridget, all the expectations Sister Fisher has out of Sister Bridget is that she just wants to, you know, she wants to play with her and she wants to see Bridget go goo goo and all these other things. We don't expect Bridget to, you know, to go make her own sandwich when she's hungry. You know, she can't do it. She's just a little baby. She can't even change her own diaper. She can't get her own food. She can't take care of herself. You know how that's how I was, and that's how all of us were when we first came to God. We were a little baby, just like little Bridget. And God knows that. And God doesn't expect more out of us than what He's showed us. But over the years, I dare say by the time Bridget is 10 years old, if she can't do these other things like a 10-year-old could do, there would be something wrong with her developmental growth. And God knows that. So as we grow and we learn about God, the Bible says this: the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more onto the perfect day. As we look out at our ultimate goal in what God is, and that is God wants to make us like His Son. That's what Paul said. Let that same mind be in you that was also Christ Jesus. We're just have that same mind. We're finally to get to the place that we have that same spirit like He did, that we become righteous. Brother Smith's been working on that righteousness and iniquity. God can finally get us to the place. So as we start to grow and God's expectations for us become more, God will show us what He expects out of our life. And then He will give us the tools and the equipment to live up to that. You know, it takes a lot of work to serve God. If you're going to serve God and you're just going to float down the river, you're not going to get very far in God. It takes a real man. It takes a real woman to serve God, to really put all their effort into it. You can't be lackadaisical when you serve God. You finally have to get to the place where your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole body has been changed so that you're serving God with everything that you have within you. But the path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more into a perfect day. So when we start out as a little baby, that little baby, whether it's a Christian or it's a newborn infant, there's very little light or understanding. There's very little change that can happen in our heart that comes through that understanding. But as we grow, that light gets greater and it gets greater, you know, until finally, the Lord in our life will be like the sun on a noonday. There'll be no shadow. That's what it says about God. For in Him there is no shadow or variableness of turning. It doesn't matter which way you look, you don't see your shadow. There's no dark spaces. Everything has been made clear to you like it was to Adam and Eve. Now Adam sinned. The Bible says Adam sinned willfully. He knew that. He resisted God, but God had brought him to a place where he had a full understanding of what God was expecting of him. You know, I look at my life, and I'm really trying to do everything that God is requiring out of me. You may be further along in God. You may not be far as long in God. But each person has to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the nice thing about God, is He knows what each one of us is going to take to get us from a place as an infant in Christ, as a newborn babe in Christ, to an adult. You can read that in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, you know, that's all through there about He's going to bring us to the same stature of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a process that we go through. And while we go through that process, each step that we take, we grow in Him. And God will show us what He's expecting, and He'll give us the tools. And then here's the nice thing about God. Even once He shows us what his expectations are, what he's added to us, a principle, a concept, something that's going to cause us to grow. God knows how to make sure that we get what he's telling us. You know, God's not one of these that's going to require something out of us that we can't live up to. That wouldn't be fair to God. God's fair and he's just. So when God wants to increase us, when he wants us to become more mature, he's going to show us what he's expecting. It could be anything. And then once he knows that we have that principle in our life and we're aware of it, he will give us time as he works on us. It takes God. We can't make ourselves righteous. Nobody here can make themselves righteous, but God can. God can do that. He's big enough that he could do that. That's why Jesus said to his 12 disciples in the crowd, that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "Lord, you know, since my youth, I've done everything I'm supposed to. I'm a good guy. What more do I need to do? What do I lack?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And that man went away sad because he had great revenue. And Jesus turned to his apostles and told them, he said, "It's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you know, God is saying the same thing to us today. If we become rich in our own spirit, if we get to the place where we resist God in our life, that's what it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we get to the place where we resist God for whatever reason, iniquity, if we get to that place, we can't go any further than God. Yes, Sister June.
Exceedingly sorrowful. Well, so do you think to really be effective, if we can get to the place where our soul needs God? Christ said, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, and unto death tarry ye here and watch with me." See, even that Christ knew he was going to die, but yet he needed that assurance of other people. I think that's attitude. I think that if you get the right attitude, I sat on Wednesday night. I love to come here, and I sat there at the back, and I'm not snooping, but I've noticed one lady sits up there, and you can tell that her soul needs God. I don't know what her problem is, but you feel that wonderful spirit that she has of seeking God, and I think that that is... I think that's what's important. We can't just say, I'm not putting down other churches, but I know that some of them have the prayer written out and all that. But I think a sincere prayer is what counts.
Well, yeah, that's the point I was working toward. No, that's fine. You do bring up a good point that our prayer has really nothing to do with the mechanics of prayer, how we stand or how we kneel. It's our attitude in going toward God. Yeah. And then, is God going to hear us? You know, some of the greatest prayers in the Bible were short prayers by Christ.
Yeah.
And Elijah one time prayed a short prayer. Prayers don't have to be long if you're already hooked into God and you know what God's will is. This has to go along with that line too. Paul said this, "You have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask to consume it upon your own lusts." You know, to me, that's a person that's not hooked fully into God. Yes.
Shortness, Christ said to Lazarus, "Come forth." He didn't give a 30-minute speech.
Yeah. Two words. Yeah, you're right. You're right about that. But it has to do with our growth in God. If God does resist the proud and there's acronyms. You can be in church and you can be classified as a proud person. You can be classified as a sinner. A sinner is someone who is resisting God willingly, knowing that they're resisting God. There's things in my life, Sister June, that I probably don't see. Other people may see them. But until God deals with me and shows me that He wants that corrected and He wants me to grow in that area, in God's eyes, that I'll be considered upright. I will be considered righteous. I will be considered an overcomer. I will be considered good. I'll be considered pure, holy. All those terms are acronyms for someone that God is not, that you're doing everything that God asks. Your life is going to need more correction. My life is going to need more correction. And I'm willing to be corrected. But until God shows me that this needs to be changed, or I want to add that to you, then in God's eyes, I'm a good person, Sister June. Somebody give her a microphone. Okay.
Thank you. I was getting ready to say, I'm plenty loud, but...
Okay. Oh, no.
When you're talking about prayer, the Bible says, it's talking about consistent prayer. Sometimes when I first started really getting into prayer, I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know whatever. But as you begin to just be obedient and pray, you get a praying spirit. Mm-hmm. And so it's all about personal. You know, you don't fashion your prayer after anybody else. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That means there'll come a time you won't feel like it. Pray without stopping when you don't feel like it. Pray. Men ought always to pray rather than to faint. You're going to feel like fainting. But instead of fainting, pray.
Yeah.
And it's one thing about prayer. When you're really in constant and consistent prayer, it becomes personal. When I get on my knees now, when I talk to God now, it's like I'm talking to a friend. I just actually talk to Him like I'm talking to anybody else. And I'll tell Him about my day. People get tired of listening. But the Bible said His ear is open unto the righteous. His ear is always open. He doesn't slumber or sleep, so I can talk. I can hit Him at 3 in the morning. When call somebody else at 3 in the morning, they might be kind to you, but they're not going to appreciate it. So this consistency in prayer, I find out when I do certain things that I used to do and it didn't bother me. Somebody gave me the finger the other day, because it was a traffic thing, and they were the one that was wrong. And I shouldn't have said finger. Flip me the bird, okay? Somebody flipped me the bird the other day, and ordinarily, you act smart aleck with me, you want to get stupid, I'm good at being stupid with you. And so when I felt my spirit rising up, there was a time I wouldn't have done the same thing, but I would let you know, no, you don't treat me that way. But when you're consistent in prayer, your flesh begins to understand who is in charge. And you don't do things anymore, and it feels okay to you. You don't need anybody standing over top of you saying, don't do this and don't do that. When you consistently pray, certain things just don't feel right anymore. And it might work for her, but that's not working for me. And so you learn how to, and I'm sorry to talk so much, but there are times if I didn't have a personal prayer life, I would not have survived, because people understand to a point. But when you get in personal prayer with God, He said the Spirit will get down and make intercession for you with groanings, and there's nothing like the Holy Ghost coming and taking over your prayer. You don't know what to say. The Holy Ghost said, I'll get in here and I'll pray for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. So, I'm sorry to do this, but I appreciate you talking about this, because what we're going through today, what America's about to go through with this ISIS thing, if you don't have a personal prayer life, we will not be able to stand in what's coming on the world.
You're right. You know, James, the writer of the book of James, who was Jesus's half-brother, James wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. He was killed shortly after, a few years after the day of Pentecost, and he didn't write the book of James. It was Jesus's half-brother. Mary had more children. We know of several sons and some daughters, and one of them was James, that later became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Church history has it that James spent so much time in prayer And he did it by kneeling before the Lord, that his knees actually became so calloused and knobby that it was hard for him to walk because he spent so much time in prayer. Grant that, Lord, that we have that problem. You know, they said they had knees like a camel. James did. But they were living in a time, too, like Sister June was saying, that it's going to get hard on Christian people to make a stand. You're either going to have to make a stand for the Lord, or you're going to have to go the way of the world. And I want to make a stand with the Lord. But that takes a good communication. That takes a good relationship with our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul even said one time that he had an affliction in his flesh, and that he prayed three times, and finally the Lord told him, and said, you know, my grace is sufficient. It's going to stay the way it is, because my grace is sufficient for you. And I can't help but believe that Paul never prayed for that affliction to be removed. But I feel like that when he did pray, he probably did it with, like the Bible says, you know, with, how's it say that word? Help me here. It's,
but don't you think that the 41st verse,
What chapter are you in?
Matthew.
What chapter?
I'm sorry, the 26th chapter. And the 41st verse says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why if you can just stay prayed up. You know, you might not start off the day on your knees, but when you get up, say, Dester gets up and he says, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. He starts that line of prayer, you know, that communication with God. And really, I think that's a real good idea. If you can get communication going where you feel, I know this is going to sound tacky, but it's not, because I've kept journals all these years, and I got into a situation in one of my journals where I'm writing about, I went home from church and there had been an argument. Script, I don't know what it's about. It doesn't matter. But I walked into my bedroom and I felt like God spoke to me. But he didn't speak to me and say, well done. What he said was, and the voice I heard was sorrowful, but he called me by name. And I knew then I had gone too far. Listen to God. God will tell you if you've gone too far and in something that you shouldn't be doing before you can get to the place where you get hurt by it. But I'll never forget that, because I said, oh, that's what I said. I said, oh, no, I've gone too far, you know, because I really had thought I was right. That's the sad part. I thought I was right that day, but I probably was. And it could have been on the devil's subject. I don't know what. It was on something that I just knew. It was the way I'd been raised, and God called me by my name. But I like a personal contact with God. I love to sit and watch this sister that sits in front of me, because you know that she has made communication with her Lord. And I won't give you her name, so Wednesday night, come and sit there where I sit, and you'll see the lady that always has this wonderful communication going with God. And you know that she probably starts off the day. But if you can start off the day with a communication, and it says here that Christ was on his knees, but if you're raising a big family, you don't always have time to get on your knees. Sometimes you're taking kids to school and getting to work and all of that life. But if you've got a good communication with God, you'll get there. You know.
Absolutely. Like it says, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man.
Yeah.
Like Sister June was saying, God hears the prayers and the supplications of a righteous person. You know, that's somebody that's living their whole life that God has showed them. You know, that's somebody with no iniquity working in their life at that time. And when you do that, you can become, you can go before the Lord, and your effectual, effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man, God's going to hear those prayers. You know, and then I was thinking too, the mechanics of prayer. I have a tendency, and maybe you are too, and I'm trying to work on it, that when I speak to the Lord about something, I may do it a week, I may do it a month, I may do it a year, I may do it 2 years. But after a while, you can become discouraged in your askings and your pleadings before the Lord. I believe God hears us, but I just believe sometimes it takes God a long time. There's things that in our life that we ask God about, and it may take God a lifetime to fulfill that. Do you remember Anna in the New Testament? She was old. She was one of the mothers of Israel. In fact, the Bible calls her a prophetess. And when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took him on the eighth day into the temple to be dedicated. And Anna, the prophetesses, is that how you say it? Prophetesses? Y'all know who I'm talking about, Anna. She saw the little baby Jesus, and she took him up in her arms, and of course she started saying, oh, this was the salvation of Israel. But I, not knowing anything about Anna's life, and there was also another name, his name was Simeon. He was one of the priests, I believe, there. The same thing happened to him. I can't help but believe that they had been patiently waiting and praying, just like Daniel did. He prayed before the Lord 3 times a day, not a mechanical prayer, but it's like Sister June was saying, it was from the heart. They wanted to see the salvation of the Lord, and it took Anna her whole life for that to be fulfilled. And I can't help but believe that she never got discouraged. She kept on the same way with Simeon, and God showed them the salvation of Israel. Yes, Sister June. Somebody give Sister June because we record this.
I didn't want to say too much, but it's really inspiring me because one thing about God, he can't talk to you unless you're close enough.
That's right.
When he says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. When you go in communication, God will talk to you. He warns you about things. I mean, there's no way Elijah called fire from heaven unless God, he was close enough to get the message from God when to do it. But I was listening to her as you talk about God answering right away. If you read Daniel, Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. And yet an angel came to Daniel and told him, said the first day you prayed, because there was war in the heavens. You got to realize we got an enemy fighting us. And he, you know, the battle is not between us in person. We're not wrestling flesh and blood. Flesh and blood might be the instrument, but we are fighting a spiritual battle. So Daniel was praying. God sent an angel to dispatch to him. Michael, the warring angel, came and told Daniel. He said, God heard your prayer 3 weeks ago. But there has been a hindrance in heaven. He said, we're fighting that demon now. But I just left my army to come and tell you, your prayer has been heard. And I'm telling you, Elder, I was in my 20s and 30s. I asked God for something. I'm 55. Now that I'm 55, I look back and I speak in tongues and thank Jesus he didn't give it to me. There are times we want things so badly, but we don't know. Your child sees that shiny knife on the counter, and it's shiny and it's pretty, but you know it's sharp, and that child doesn't know how to handle that knife. Just because he wants that shiny, pretty knife, you know he wants it, but you can't give it to him. He's only 5. He's only 7. But when he's 25 or 30, you can put that knife in a case, and you can give it to him and tell him where to keep it safe. There are times we ask God for things. He knows we can't handle it. He knows what it would do to us. And so I'm glad he didn't give me in my 20s what I thought I couldn't do without. And had he given it to me, I wouldn't be who and where I am today. He heard your prayer the first time. His ear is not heavy that he can't hear. He heard it the first time, but he's going to work things out what's best for you. So that's why you have to pray so he can continue to keep you being patient. It's not on him. It's not his dime. It's you being patient. Abraham didn't get called out till he was 75, away from his home. Moses didn't lead Israel out of Egypt until he was 80. Now, at 40, he tried to do it. I mean, you know, when he was younger, he tried to rescue Israel. But until he was 80, God let trouble chase him into a wilderness where he met God at a burning bush. You got to go through that trouble first, because that trouble will propel you to destiny. We're trying to pray ourselves out of the trouble. But that trouble that Joseph's brothers did to him got him to Egypt for him to fulfill destiny. So sometimes, as long as you stay constant in prayer, God is just going to continue to encourage you to trust him to do what's best for you. Thank you, Lord, you didn't give me what I asked for in my 20s, because I would be one miserable woman in my 50s. Now I'm ready for it, I think. I don't know, but I'm leaving it all up to God. I can go to heaven without it if he says so, because he's proven to me that he knows what's best for me.
Yeah, that's good. Sister Harden knows her Bible. I appreciate that, Sister June. You know, I guess what my wife and I, we were talking about a little bit this morning. We've been praying for our children for a long time, and yes. Hello. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? I don't know. It's on. Is that better? We, Brother Michael, do you have that prayer of, it was Brother Souders. Or it was either that or, no, it was Brother Whitlow's. Yeah, the poem. You don't have it. I wish we had that. It was a poem that Brother Whitlow, yes.
And
give him that microphone.
You're talking about prayer.
Yes.
And how to pray and so on. And my first thought is the Lord's Prayer is where he tells us how to pray. Mm-hmm. Would you go to that and break that down for us? I think there's some good points in there.
There is. I don't think we'll have enough time to break it down. Brother Weiniger, because we only got about 10 minutes left.
You just read it. We'll be done.
Go ahead and read it. Go ahead and read it, Brother Weiniger.
All right. I'll start with the Lord's Prayer, but there's an introduction to it. I'll start at the 8th verse there. I'm in Matthew 6:8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. He's talking about people that don't know how to pray, I guess.
Yeah.
For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven. So notice he directs his prayer to the Father. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You can make comments on that, I suppose. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, just give us this day our daily bread. That's all he asked for. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Mm-hmm. There's a condition there. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now he's not finished. For if ye forgive men that trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a really important point. As though he won't forgive you if you won't forgive somebody. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Uh-oh. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, as a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear not to, unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. I'm going a little farther, but I'll just drop it right there. You can know okay. The rest of it.
I wanted to make this one point. Brother Michael found that poem. It's been years back, and I like what Sister June Harden said. I got this thought stuck in my mind because I was thinking about some of these same scriptures that you've been talking about. And my thought was, if God knows what we need before we pray, then why do we need to pray? And I thought about that for a long time. I finally got up and I talked on it. And I said, the reason God wants us to pray is that he wants to open up that line of communication with him, like Sister June Harden was saying. God already, he knows what we need. And I told the people, I said, God doesn't need me to pray to do something. God can do it without my permission. He can do it without my asking. But he's our Father, and he wants us to draw, how he's going to draw us closer together to God and us, how he's going to draw us together is through a line of communication on a daily basis. You know, Sister June, go ahead.
Of Roosevelt's, and it said that his early years, no matter what we thought of the president, that the early years showed him as a very arrogant man. But the polio and the other things that happened to FDR made him a more humble person to become that great leader. And it went on and said that God brings forth people to fit the bill for that certain job. And that's, of course, he led us through almost four presidencies of the Second World War. But humbling yourself is the key. If you've ever sat, and all of us have, we've sat and listened to some preachers, and we would always like to maybe, well, anyway, but anyway, a real person that's arrogant doesn't get very far because there's going to be somebody that's going to try to out arrogant them.
Yeah, that's for sure. If God hears the cry or the prayer of the righteous, if you're arrogant and you're proud, God's going to hear a prayer for repentance, you know. But Brother Michael, did you find that poem? I think we have time to read that. And this has been interesting, and I want to leave us with this note. Brother Whitlow, his main subject was prayer. He was a real prayer warrior. Go ahead and read this prayer.
Okay. I met God this morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunshine, like a glory in my breast. All day long, the presence lingered. All day long, he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse in mind, when I too had loosed the mornings with a presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day.
Before Brother Whitlow passed away, his request was, please keep this poem alive. And Brother Smith does it quite often, and we just helped do it today. We're keeping that memory alive. Anyway, thank you for being so attentive. I've enjoyed this morning. Let's go upstairs, and let's find the Lord upstairs. God bless y'all.